If you have a Bible and wish to follow the reading, you'll find it commences in verse number 24 as well. Chapter 24 and verse 24. It's not a long Bible reading, and I'll read it as clearly as I can. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. That's all we'll read. Trust God will bless that reading to us. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but you're actually sitting in a gospel meeting. You may not have sat in one before. There's nothing spectacular about it, as you can see. There's not going to be sort of pyrotechnics or anything. It's simply the preaching of the gospel. Now, you're not the first person to sit in a gospel meeting, and you may not even be the last to sit in a gospel meeting, but we've read of one of the first gospel meetings ever to take place. Now, it wasn't unlike this, except that the audience was a bit smaller. It was really just one person in the audience, and there was one person preaching. Now, there were other people about, but really there was just one person who was the audience. And we want to just think about this gospel meeting. So different in that this man Paul was a gospel preacher as I am. This man was an apostle, which I am not. This man was imprisoned, which I am not. But he had the opportunity to preach the gospel to someone else, which I do this evening. So in that sense, we have this in common. Paul was preaching and I'm preaching. There was a man listening and you're listening. And that essentially is what a gospel meeting is. Well, this man, Felix, he asked Paul to tell him about the gospel. Now, Felix was in charge and Paul was the prisoner. So Paul was summoned into this man's presence and he was told to basically explain the gospel to him. And Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, didn't need a second invitation. Now, Paul describes, or is described by the writer, what Paul did when he was preaching the gospel. It said that he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, there is a description of the gospel. Just a very succinct description of what Paul said. Paul preached faith in Christ. Now, if I was to summarise the gospel, I could summarise it in many ways. I could take a little verse from here and there in the Bible and bring it to you and say, well, there's the gospel in a nutshell. You know, John chapter 3, verse 16 and so on. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Wonderful gospel texts. Well, Paul shortens it even more so, and he says, faith in Christ. That is the gospel. That is what the gospel's all about. That's the very essence of the gospel. Faith in Christ, that we might have faith in Christ, is the purpose and centre of the gospel message. You see, the gospel is not, as Felix might have wondered if it was, but the gospel is not a message about religion, which might be surprising since I've read from the Bible. You might think that this is a religious thing. You might think that, well, I don't know what you think, but perhaps you've wondered, am I going to be asked to join something? Am I going to be asked to pay something? Do I have to go through some kind of ritual or routine in this building? What's a gospel meeting all about? Well, you know, the gospel's got nothing to do with ritual, and it's got nothing to do with religion, surprisingly. It's got nothing to do with fancy buildings, nothing to do with fancy clothes, or incense, or set down prayers you have to recite, or a standard of living you have to attain to. The gospel has nothing to do with any of that. The gospel is about personal faith in a person, Jesus Christ. You don't need to attend a church. You don't need to work up some kind of good works or join or have your name in a register somewhere in order to be saved. Paul was preaching to a man, Felix, and there wasn't even a church in existence in where the place he was preaching. There were no rules and regulations that man has built onto the gospel. This is at the very beginning. And Paul, when he preaches the gospel, preaches faith in Christ. That's what the gospel is all about, and it still is. It's not changed. And so to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the very essence, the centre of what this message is all about, the need for faith in Christ. It's all about believing Christ. Well, who is this Christ? He's the Son of God. He's whom the Bible calls Jesus. That was his name when he was here upon earth. And he's the one who left heaven, the Son of God, and came down to earth. He's the one who lived here for 33 years, and then he's the one who died upon the cross. This is true. He's the one who not only died upon a cross, but rose again from the dead and ascended back into heaven, and he lives in heaven today. This is Christ. And in order to have our sins forgiven and to be in heaven after we die, we need to trust this person with our life, with our soul, and with our eternity. Faith in Christ. Now, faith in Christ may sound an easy thing, it may sound a simplistic thing even, but you know, faith in Christ is not easy. But in order to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you need to turn away from sin, you need to repent of sin, and you need to see yourself as God sees you, which is someone who's fallen short of his standard and in desperate need of a saviour. You're in desperate need of someone to come into your life, change your life, and make you fit for the presence of God for all eternity. And only Jesus Christ can do that. So, trusting the Lord Jesus is not easy, because it means turning your back on sin. And a lot of sin tastes good, and a lot of sin has been part and parcel of your life until this point, and it's what you're familiar with, it's what you know, it's what you enjoy perhaps, but the fact of the matter is, it's taking you down into hell and the lake of fire, it's taking you into a lost eternity, and it's going to make you subject to the judgment of God. And in order for you to be in heaven and free from sin, you need to turn your back on sin and accept Jesus Christ as your saviour. It's not an easy thing. Turning your back on sin, actually acknowledging that your best is not good enough. That's not an easy thing either. So acknowledge that there's no one else on earth can do this for you, and you cannot even do it for yourself. You know, nowadays we're in the society of self-help and of self-improvement and of self-esteem and self and all that kind of thing. When you come to the gospel is the opposite. The gospel tells us that there's nothing in me that can impress God, that there is nothing in me that can gain God's favour, that there's nothing I can do nor be to actually gain access to heaven. I need to acknowledge that I can't do it, that I fall short, and understand that God, in his love, has provided someone who can do it, who doesn't fall short, and that's his Son. Faith in Christ. Trusting in the Lord Jesus. You say, well, I do believe in Jesus. I've always believed in Jesus. Perhaps you've been brought up in a home where Jesus, the name of Jesus or God, is not just a name to swear with or curse with, but perhaps you've been brought up in a home where that name is actually given a fair degree of respect. And it may well be that you're saying to yourself, yes, this is true. I have always believed in God. I have always believed in Jesus. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is you haven't. You may have always known about God and known about Jesus, but you, like me, have not always trusted Jesus Christ. The Bible says there needs to come a point in our life where we, as a very deliberate act of our will, turn our back on self and sin and accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour. You don't grow into it, you're not born into it. It doesn't matter what family you were raised in, it doesn't matter what home you were brought up in. This is something that you need to do for yourself. You need to make a deliberate decision, and you need to do it in order to be saved, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean then by trusting him? Well, that's just exactly what I mean. You need to trust him. Some of us don't like to trust other people. It may well be you've been let down by people, and it may well be that you don't find yourself particularly keen to trust anyone again. It may well be that you're a cynic, and who isn't a bit cynical, and you may be a sceptic, and you may think that there is no one who is worthy of your trust. But can I tell you, the Lord Jesus is worthy of your trust. He won't let you down. His track record is impeccable. 2,000 years have gone by and he's never let anyone down yet. His ability and his desire meet, and he is both willing and able to save you. He can do it. He will do it. He's promised to do it. He doesn't break his word. He's not like us. He's not sinful. He doesn't fail. He doesn't tell lies. And if you're willing to trust him, he'll save you. Trust him. How do you do that? How do you actually do that? You need to accept in your heart that he's alive, that he died upon the cross, that he's living, and you need to ask him to save your soul, believing with all your heart that he will. The Bible puts it this way: if thou shalt confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Lord Jesus said this: I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so Paul preached faith in Christ. But you know, the details go a bit more than that, because it said this, that as he was preaching faith in Christ, he reasoned of righteousness. So as Paul is preaching about Christ and the need to trust Christ, what he does is this: he explains to Felix the concept of righteousness. Now, this is a foreign concept to our society today. He actually told Felix that there's an absolute, immovable standard of right and wrong. Not that I produce, not that government produced, not that society has adapted and moulded, but that God has declared. God has actually declared his standard of right and wrong. You see, what is right in the eyes of God is right. And what is wrong in the eyes of God is wrong, and that has never changed down through the generations of time, and never will change. And so what was right 1,000 years ago is right today, and will be right as long as time lasts. The immovable standard of right and wrong, and that is the standard by which you and I will be judged. The Bible says we will be judged according to righteousness. That's the benchmark. That is the standard our lives will be brought hard up against. Righteousness. I wonder if we're all in agreement here. I wonder if in your mind you're willing to acknowledge this, that you don't meet that standard. That's what sin is. To fall short of God's standard of righteousness. And Paul reasoned of righteousness. He explained that it's not subjective. It's not what seems right to me or seems right to you. Because after all, that is just a movable standard with the passage of time. But when the Bible declares righteousness, it speaks of God's standard, which does not move. He does not change. We change. He doesn't change. And his standard doesn't change. Let me say again, that's the standard by which you and I will be judged. And that's why Paul went on, and he not only reasoned of righteousness, but he also reasoned of judgment to come. Whenever I speak about judgment, I very often get vibes And the vibes are these, that people almost look at you as if you're half daft and say, well, surely in 2008 you're not going to start going on about judgment. I mean, we're past all that now. We've grown up as people. We're surely not still believing. Some people surely don't still believe this old Victorian thing about heaven and hell and judgment and so on. Well, it's not Victorian actually, it's a lot older than that. Thousands of years old, in fact. The Bible speaks of heaven and hell. It speaks of judgment to come. It does. It may not be fashionable nowadays, but that doesn't make it any less true. Judgment to come. Dear friends, in this meeting, let us understand this. That when we live our lives, we do so with the expectation that we will die and meet God. That's what the Bible teaches. You and I, without exception, after we have lived our allotted time upon earth, we will die and we will meet God and be subject to his judgment. Now that is not something to dismiss as an easy or a light thing or an insignificant thing. That is actually the most and the most major and important thing that you can think about. You're going out to meet the eternal God who is righteous in his character and who will judge us. And if we fall short of that standard, which we do, then the result is we'll never be in heaven, but we'll be in hell and the lake of fire, judgment to come. Who do we think about that? I know what Felix thought about it. Terrified. You say, oh, you shouldn't, you know, try and scare me with this preaching about hell and the lake of fire and all that kind of thing. Listen, when Paul preached, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. The reason he trembled was this. He got a glimpse of the awfulness of dying in his sin. And he trembled, physically shook. Now that, in a sense, is not unusual. Because if you could get a glimpse of what it is to slip into God's eternity without a Saviour and salvation, slipping out with nothing but your sin, to meet the Almighty God with absolutely nothing to give him and nothing to say to him and to be subject to his judgment, my friend, you would tremble as well. You know, the very concept of eternal judgment is something that the human mind just cannot grapple with. When you think of the awfulness of being judged by God, and you think about that, and you think about it never ending, and you say, well, if it never ends, when does it start? Well, the answer is it could start at any moment. Because you could be out to meet God before the night is over, and you could be plunged into that awfulness for all eternity with no coming back, no get-out clause, no quick fix, just an eternity stretching out in front of you. No wonder Felix trembled. Sitting, and he's only a breath from eternity. He's a heartbeat, as we all are, from meeting God. I'm not surprised he trembled. But I am surprised at what happened next. Staring eternity into the face and physically shaking as a result of it, you would think this man's next step would be to get saved and get right with God. But that's not his next step. His next step is to put it off. He says, go thy way, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Physically moved and shaken by the reality of eternity. And in a split second, he's moved on. The curtain of his mind has come down. And he says this, tell you what, I'll think about that some other time. That's surprising. But what is even more surprising is why he said it. And the Bible says this, he hoped the money should be given him. It's incredible. Here's a man who has had a glimpse of eternity and shaken by it. Here's a man who's been told that he needs to trust Christ. If he doesn't trust Christ, he falls short of God's righteous standard, and God's judgment is going to fall upon him, and he's trembling as a result of that information being passed to him, and his next decision is this: listen, I'm going to call you again to hear you, to hear this thing again some other time. And in his heart, this is what he's saying: I think there's an opportunity to make some money out of this. Money. Money. In light of eternity. What use will money be when he goes out to meet God for his judgment? Nothing. He won't even take his money with him. And here is someone so quickly moved from being under conviction and being aware of eternity and being faced with the realities of it, and he's thinking about making a quick pound. But then, should it really be so surprising? Because I guarantee you this, if you go out of this room and you don't trust Christ, by the time you get to the end of the street, your mind will be filled with something else. Filled. When you get in the house and you put the telly on and news on and all that kind of stuff, then the noise of the world will just drown out what you've heard tonight. You'll be thinking about everything apart from this. The Lord Jesus predicted that would be the case. He predicted it by way of a story. He said, you know, there's a man, a farmer, and he went out to sow his field. And in those days, they had the equipment, so he lifted like a handful of the stuff, and he was scattering it this way and that way. And he said some of the seed fell on some type of ground which was good, some of the seed fell on rocky ground, some that was choked by thorns and so on. And he said some of the seed just was lying on the surface, and the birds of the air came, plucked it away. The people listening to the Lord Jesus that day said, what do you mean by that story? And he told them, it's just a story to illustrate this. He said, the seed like the word of God, the man is sowing it like the preacher, and the seed is being scattered out into the hearing of those who are listening. And the word of God is falling into you as it's gone into your ears tonight, and it may well be that your life, your heart is like the good ground, and the word of God is being accepted and received, and you're responding favourably. It may well be that your heart is hard, and the word of God isn't penetrating, but it's into your mind, and it's sitting there, and you're thinking about it, and you're wondering about it, and you're arguing against it, and the meeting's going to finish, and you're going to walk out there, and he says this, then cometh the devil, and snatches away the word of God. That's what he wants to do. And friend, this is spiritual warfare. This is not games that you play in a gospel meeting. When you hear the gospel, you're hearing the news that Satan never wants to enter your head. You're hearing God's good news of salvation. You're hearing about the opportunity to have your sins forgiven, your life changed, your eternity set for heaven, to be saved from hell and the lake of fire as a free gift that God gives and paid for in full by the death of his Son. The best news that could ever enter your ears. Satan hates gospel meetings. What he does is this. He looks around the place, and when you go out of this place, he's desperate just to get that word that you've heard out of your mind, lest you do something about it. That is why when you leave a gospel meeting, things happen. That's why you hear things, you say things, you get in conversation, before you know where you are, you've forgotten all that you heard. It says you didn't forget. Satan removed it. Serious thing. Then cometh the devil. That's what happened to this man, I have no doubt. This man is trembling. And this man said, listen, I'm going to put it off. I'll hear you again. Come back again. So he brought Paul back for 2 years. 2 years. He never trembled again. The opportunity was gone. That moment when he could have been saved, when he was real about the thing, and when God spoke to him, passed. The Bible says God speaks once, yea, twice, but man perceives it not. It's a wonder to my soul that God speaks to us even once. Listen, friend, if you've been spoken to by God once, you count it a privilege. Do something about it. Because he might not speak to you again. God speaks once and you say, well, no, listen, I've thought about salvation before God's spoken to you. You see, I've thought about it two or three times. God's spoken two or three times to you. Don't presume he'll speak again. You may never again, ever have a thought about getting saved. It may never come into your head ever again. And if that be so, you will let this man. What happened to this man? This man died. Well, you didn't think he could live forever, did you? But we know that this man not only died, this man never gets saved. So what happened to him? The very moment that that man died, he was in hell. You see, that's 2,000 years ago. Listen, that's still where he is. You want to know something? That's where he'll always be. Because he thought money was more important than his soul. There's nothing more important than your soul. Don't put it off. Go thy way for this time. Oh, there'll be more meetings, more gospel opportunities, more times when I'll think about this, my life's simpler, when I don't need to have things to sort out. I want to do this first, I want to do that first, I want to get... Listen. God says there's nothing you can do. You are never going to be more ready for salvation than you are right now. Right now. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Time will not improve the thing. It only takes you into the possibility of you never getting saved. Felix trembled. It hasn't happened very often, it has happened occasionally when I've been speaking in the gospel that occasionally I have seen people shed tears. I have seen people occasionally shake with fear as they thought about eternity. But not all of these people get saved. Some did, but not all of them. You see, being scared of death and being scared of God and being scared of eternity is not salvation. You need to do something about it. What do you need to do? You need to have faith in Christ. This is what Paul preached to this man. He didn't heed it, but I trust you'll heed it tonight. And that you would, as Paul later on would say, earlier on would say this, the question was, what must I do to be saved? And the answer came back, this is just faith in Christ. The answer came back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Felix, I trust you never see him. I trust you never meet him. But I do trust that you will accept Christ as your Saviour and of the blessing of your sins forgiven. Let's pray and bring the meeting to a conclusion. God our Father, we bow in thy presence again in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee it's available now. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus who died to make it all possible. We do pray that we might trust him to be our Saviour. We thank thee for the opportunity again in the gospel and we just pray that blessing upon it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you again.